So in days long ago, ancient history, there was a nation coming onto the scene that was starting to gain quite a lot of power. And this nation, because this is what you did back then, was destroying other nations. It would conquer them and subjugate them and take them over. And so there was a foreign king who had seen what had been happening to all these other nations being overtaken by this one nation. He kind of saw what had been happening in the neighboring countries. And so he reached out to someone for help. Now, this particular someone, this man, had a very special ability that kind of made him a little unique. He could supposedly speak for God, and he was quite famous. And so this foreign king sent out messengers to this special man. We'll call him a prophet. And they asked him to curse the powerful nation that was destroying everyone before they got to his nation. And they even paid him to do it. They gave him a fee. All he had to do was just speak a curse over this foreign nation. And if he did it, it would be like God speaking. And if he had done that, if he would curse this nation that's rising up in power, then surely this foreign king's nation could then overtake that nation. They would be weaker if they would be cursed. All this prophet had to do was just say the right words. But then God speaks to this prophet, and God tells this prophet, do not go with these messengers who have been sent by this foreign king. Don't go with them, and do not, whatever you do, do not curse this powerful nation, because they are a blessed nation. And so the prophet told the messengers, hey, sorry to break it to you, homies. You're gonna have to go back home, because God spoke to me and he told me not to go with you and not to curse this very powerful nation. And so these messengers go back to the foreign king. They tell him the prophet won't go with them, won't do what they want. And so this time, the foreign king sends even more noble individuals, higher status individuals, back to the prophet to try to win him over. And this time, they bring a lot more money. You ever heard the phrase money talks? Well, the prophet goes with them this time. And this upsets God. And so God sends an angel to stand in the prophet's way. But the prophet doesn't see the angel in the road, but his donkey does. And so the donkey tries to avoid the angel. And so the prophet strikes the donkey, and the donkey goes off into a field. And so he hits the donkey again until the donkey gets him back on the road. And then the angel stands in a narrow path this time. So the donkey is seeing the angel, but the prophet doesn't see the angel. The donkey, seeing the angel, tries to get around him, and so it's a narrow road. So the donkey takes his rider up against the wall and kind of injures his foot. And so the prophet strikes the donkey again. And then finally, they get to an even narrower road, and the angel is completely blocking access. And so the donkey can't get by at all. And so finally, this donkey, she just lays down. She is done with this whole situation. And so now the prophet's really upset, and he hits the donkey again. And then something really interesting happens. The donkey talks. The donkey says, what have I done to you, talking to the prophet, that you have struck me these three times? Now, hilariously, the prophet responds. He doesn't like go, wait, my donkey's talking. He just responds to his donkey and says, because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I would kill you with it. And the donkey talks back and says, am I not your donkey? Am I not like your noble steed, the one that you have ridden all lifelong to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And then the prophet goes, no. And I love that at no point we're told, like, and the prophet goes, wait, what's happening? I'm talking to my donkey. But then the prophet looks up and sees something in the road. He finally sees the angel, and this time the angel is holding a sword in hand. And so the prophet, scared, falls off his donkey onto his face, and the angel says, I've come to oppose you, because what you're doing opposes God. Had your donkey not seen me and avoided me, I would have killed you by now and let her live. Then the prophet says, I have sinned. I didn't know it was you standing against me in the road. I will turn back if what I am doing is evil in your sight. But then the angel tells the prophet, go with these men from this foreign nation, but speak only the words I give you. And so the prophet and his donkey go on to that foreign king. That is a scene from the Bible. For some of you, you already know that story, you're familiar with it. Some of you are like, you gotta be joking. But that is actually from a book in the Old Testament called Numbers. You wouldn't expect a book called Numbers to maybe have a scene of a talking donkey. The book is called Numbers. The foreign king is Balak, the land of Moab. The prophet is Balaam. The donkey is the donkey. She didn't get a name. It's too bad. And the powerful nation that was threatening all these other nations is ancient Israel. The Hebrew nation, the people whose God they call Yahweh. And I get it if you're hearing all this, and this is in Numbers 22, so you can go fact check me on all this, everything I just said. You might be thinking like, this is weird. That's weird. Is the Bible weird? I mean, it has a talking donkey in it. And maybe you're like, you know, if God's gonna speak, maybe that's not how I would draw it up. If I was gonna say, hey God, here's how you should probably talk to people, and maybe it's not through a donkey. Maybe you're just like, this whole thing's kind of weird. But if you think about it for a second, if you were honest, are you really all that different? Have you ever said, you know, Lord, just give me a sign? Or God, if you're real, will you just show up and do something wonderful that I wouldn't be able to expect? Or would you just make it obvious to me what to do? And so when we really need help, or we're kind of caught at a crossroads, we might prefer if, like, the geese out here, or the wild turkeys, or the ducks that hold up traffic, if one of them would just kind of stop and look at you through the windshield and say, I have a message for you, thus saith the Lord. Like, that might make life easier if just one of the animals that you pass by just said, hey, by the way, I have something to tell you, and it's from God. So one of the questions put in the suggestion box this summer was just simply this. How do you hear from God? There's something inherent in all of us that just seems to want God to speak to us, no matter where you are. Something inherent that we just want God to speak to us. So before we can answer that question, how do we hear from God? I think we need to ask two more questions first, and then we'll get there. So really, we have three questions tonight. Why do we want this? I think it's worth asking, why do we want God to talk to us? How does God speak? And how do we actually hear from him? Why do we want this? How does God speak? And then how do we hear from him? So first, why do we want this? We actually kind of talked about this in the high school Bible study last Saturday, so you all should join us. We'll just pack in at Lucas's house. It's a ton of fun, and we get into some really deep stuff. So this is the kind of topics that we get to. This past Saturday, we all were kind of teasing this out, that we really do just want God to speak to us, kind of personally, plainly, punctually. And maybe it often plays out like this. Maybe you've been in this situation where you're like, hey, God, do I go left or right? A or B, which should I choose? God, is it yes? Would you open a door? Is it no? Would you close a door? And I don't think there's anything inherently terrible about that. However, when we do that, we're kind of giving ourselves the luxury of like setting the boundaries we want God to operate in, but then we don't want the accountability of the decision. Or to put it another way, we want the comfort of giving God two options that we're okay with. God, I'd be good with A or B. This is, which one? And we also have the comfort of not really having to make the decision. Because if God makes the decision for us and tells us, well, we can just say, oh, well, you know, God spoke to me. He told me. And so we want God to speak as long as it's something we're gonna like, right? On some level, if God, maybe we say this, if God would only reveal himself my way on my terms, I think I would know he was real. I think I would know he's really for me, and I would have my answer. Things would be so much better. If God just did that, if I could give him option A, option B, chocolate, vanilla, left, right, red, blue, up, down, You tell me, God. I'm good with either. You pick. But think about this for a second. Do you really want a God who's on your terms? Is he really God if he can be controlled by us? Is he really powerful if he's kind of at your mercy, doing your bidding? Is he really wise if the only thing he does is whatever you say and only considers the options you lay before him? You know, I love Aladdin. Fantastic movie. So good. And it also just makes me, I mean, Robin Williams is such a fixture in my childhood that I can't think of the word genie and not hear like Robin Williams as he's improvising half that movie and like dancing out of a top hat. And so I can't help but think of genie, and I think of Robin Williams and his voice, and I think of Aladdin because it's a fantastic movie. But sometimes that's what we can think of God as, the big blue genie. And if he is just a magical genie who grants you three wishes, then get this, he's no longer a person. He's a power for you to wield. If you think of God as a genie, as someone who might grant you your wishes, he's no longer a person. He's a power you want to wield. And what that means is you don't actually want him. You want to use him. What if someone treated you that way? How would that make you feel? God's not an impersonal genie. He's a real person, at least according to that book over there, according to the Bible. He's a real person who wants to be pursued just like you. And why are you like that? Why do you want people to not use you but actually pursue you? Because you're like him. Because he made you like him. There's goodness and joy and glory in pursuing others and being pursued. Why would God be any different? Think about it like this. If you have a twisted motivation for getting to God, why would he meet you in a manner that's just going to perpetuate that twisted view of him? Why would he come down and say like, yeah, sure, I'll play ball? Because that might further the wrong view of him. But see, here's the deal. No one here is like, hey, I've got this figured out. I've had this one like nailed for years. Like this is not my problem. Because we all start out this way. We all start out this way. We're all born like this, and I'll prove it. Raise your hand if you've done childcare. I know a couple of you have. Raise your hand if you've done childcare. Okay, you put little kids in a room with toys. Oh my gosh, they are so much fun. They can be terrors, but oh my goodness, they're so much fun. They're so cute, and everything they do is so cute. And it reminds me of something another pastor said once. I'm just gonna quote him on this. He said, God made kids so small so they don't kill you. And he made them so cute, so you don't kill them. And there's some truth to that, right? Because when they really like run amok in a room, you're just like, oh, if you weren't the cutest darn thing that's ever been on two legs, I would put you in that trash can. But check this, kids can be so cute and so wonderful and so sweet and so loving, and they make you cry tears of joy unless you put two kids in a room with one toy. And all those of you who've done childcare, you're like, my nightmare. All it takes, you put them in a room, two kids in a room with one toy, and you will prove, it doesn't matter how old they are, and you will prove, man, we really are all born sinners, aren't we? We are born so inherently self-interested and self-centered. And so our motivation from birth is to make ourselves into more than we are, to make ourselves into gods. And at some point, probably by now, you've all hit this. At some point, we realize eventually we're really not all that powerful. Not as much as we maybe want. And so we really can't make things happen the way we want. And so we get frustrated because our ego and sense of self is so far beyond our abilities to increase ourselves and actually get the things we want. And so that leads us at some point to wonder, is there a God? And there's some nobility in that thought. There's some nobility in seeking the divine. We want a God who can maybe improve our situation. But see, if you don't actually understand your situation rightly, if you don't get your condition correct, you won't see God rightly. if you see yourself as actually pretty good and God could just make you better, then you will try to use him, which we already said is a dead end for any relationship. If someone sees you as a means to an end and you get into a relationship with that person of any kind, it will be a dead end. Eventually, you're going to realize you've been used, and that feels rotten. And so if God is not some cosmic force, but an actual person, do you think he would want to be treated like that? As a genie to make your life better rather than a person to know and be pursued. So if we're going to ask him to reveal himself, to show up, we need to come at this with the right mindset, because no one wants to be used. No one wants to be manipulated into a relationship. And so if you do know him, if you come in here, you're like, yes, I know the God of the Bible and I have a relationship with him already. What that means for you is not treating him like a superstition. And if you don't know him yet, that means a little something different. It means being willing to humble yourself, to actually hear him out, to not make demands of him and say, God, you'll be real if you do this. I'll believe you if you do that. But to actually ask questions and seek him like a person. And I'll explain both of those as we get a little further into this. So to answer that first question, why do we want God to speak to us? That was the first question. Well, I think the answer is, we all want there to be a higher power, some level. We want to know someone is stronger than us, but who's also like us enough to communicate with us from that place of power. However, at the same time, that's kind of scary. There's that meme, I think, going around. It's been going around a while. This individual who says, hey, you can't judge me. Only God can judge. And the caption is, that person realizes only God can judge. It's like if they actually play out their worldview, and then it's like, oh, shoot. If he is actually powerful, that might be a bad thing. If he is actually real, that might be terrifying. And so we try to contain him on some level, because if he is real and he is stronger than us, he might hurt us. And there's perhaps nothing more terrifying than a distant power you perceive as a threat who doesn't speak to you, doesn't reason with you. Just like Balak, that foreign king, so afraid of Israel coming in to destroy all these nations, so he sends for a prophet to have a word with them and hopefully work something out. Maybe mediate between them and God so that God would curse that nation so they wouldn't die. The unknown is terrifying, especially when it's a powerful unknown. And so again, it makes total sense, whether you know the God of the Bible or not, that we would want him to speak to us, even if it terrifies us. Because what is speaking? It's a very human thing. It's a very personal thing. Speaking to someone, it's a revelation of their personhood. You're revealing something when you talk to someone. There aren't a lot of ways, you can't really get to know someone by having a staring contest. You might learn that they're good at staring, and that's about as far as that'll go. You gotta actually talk. Speech is a revelation of the person. And the more you know of someone's words, the more you know about them. The more you know of someone's words in an intimate setting, the more intimately you know them. And so again, we're teasing out this question pretty far, and we're gonna run with it. If we're honest with ourselves about why we want God to speak, then we can move on to the second question. But just for you, where you are, think about this for a second. If you've had that question, or you've had that wondering of, I just wish God would speak to me, plainly, obviously, right now, why? Why do you want God to speak to you? And so with wherever you are in that, we can go to the second question. How? How does God speak? If I want to meet God, or I want to know that he's real, how does he reveal himself? How does he speak? Well, we already looked at one instance where he speaks in the book of Numbers through a donkey and then through an angel. Does anybody want that experience? Okay, a couple of you. I'm glad you're honest. That would terrify me. The most terrifying part is not that the animal speaks, but that I would not have a reaction to that and just like continue the discourse and not at any time go, wait a second, am I talking to my automobile and it's talking back to me at the moment? That's just me. So we already looked at that story. There's also a time when God famously spoke through a burning bush, or through a cloud, or as a whisper, or by writing literally in a clay tablet. Lots of times that God speaks. But he's also spoken in the Old Testament through prophets, through visions, through signs. Several people had visions. You had Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jacob. And in the New Testament, you had Paul and Peter and John, all had visions, unique visions that God gave to them to reveal things about God to them. All means by which God has revealed himself. And some of them are rather fantastical. They're, and some, honestly, like the whisper, rather quaint, rather simple. And so if you've read any of the Bible or you're familiar with any of these stories, there's got to be one question that is bouncing around in your brain, maybe even right now. Should we expect that now? Should we expect God to speak that way and reveal himself that way now? I'm going to throw up a verse for you guys. And this is from Hebrews, the very, very beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says this: long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Okay, well, what does this mean? Well, we get that first part, that God spoke in all kinds of ways, some of which were written down by people called the prophets. But then something changed. Now, this is a book called that we call Hebrews because it was written to Jewish people who had started following Jesus. They became Christians. And so they were very familiar with stories like Balaam and his donkey. They were very familiar and all with all the manners in which God spoke and revealed himself in the past. And so undoubtedly, one of them had that same question. What now? Should we expect this? Does God reveal himself this way? And so someone in the early church, whether this was at first a sermon or it was first a letter, whatever it is, it's written down for us to these Hebrew Christians, and it simply begins, long ago and in many ways, many times in many ways, God spoke. But now in the last days, he had spoken to us by his Son. Here's the key to getting everything right tonight. This is it. The key to knowing God is getting this idea right, that God has spoken to us by his Son. I'm going to put one more really famous verse on screen, maybe the most famous. And I think the one I gave you, go ahead and throw John 3:16 up there. I think the one I gave you is a slightly different translation from the one you may have in your Bibles, because I think this one, it keeps you from getting a couple things a little off with it. This is my favorite translation of this verse. For God loved the world in this way. This is how he loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is what I mean by this is the key to getting all this right. Understanding that God has revealed himself primarily and ultimately by his Son. He sent his Son. That foreign king, Balak, from the land of Moab that we were talking about earlier, he first sent some servants, some messengers to Balaam. And when that didn't work, he sent princes and those who were more honorable. And if he had still said no, the next best thing that Balak could do, the next best thing he could do would be to send his Son. In ancient times, if you're a king and you send your son, it's as if you are there. That son looks like you, talks like you. But more than that, it's even better than you being there because you've sent someone who's not just like you, but they're also the most important person in your life. They're your heritage. They're your namesake. They're the object and focus of your love. If you're a king and you send your son, you can send no one else who's more important. And so God reveals himself in a new way when Jesus comes onto the scene 2,000 years ago. Jesus shows up as the Son of God, God's Son, in the flesh. Not only that, he sends his Son not as a negotiator to bargain with the foreign lands, not as a commander of an army to destroy the foreign land, but as a savior of the foreign land. And to God, you are that foreigner. You're an enemy. You reject him every time you choose evil over good. You store up for yourself wrath, punishment that must be given in order for God to bring justice. And he will. One day he will settle everyone's account. And if he finds any wrongdoing in your account, no amount of right doing will make up for it. A crime is a crime. And so it must be punished. And the only way for you to escape that punishment is for someone else to take it. You can't pay the fine. Someone else has to for you to escape the punishment. And so John 3:16, God revealed himself in this way. He sent his son. His son pays the fine. His son takes your punishment. And as an innocent man, he can actually stand in your place. Eye for an eye, person for person, innocent. And as God in the flesh, he can take it. He can pay the whole fine, all of it, down to the last penny. Why would Jesus do that? Because he loves you. Why would God crush his own son? Because he loves you. He's the judge, and so he has to punish evil. He doesn't want to condemn you, and so out of love, he sends his son, his heritage, his namesake, the focus of his love, to take your condemnation and suffer in your place. And so this isn't, hey, I've wiped your slate clean. Now you figure it out the rest of your life. I've taken all your bad, but now be good forever. Never mess it up. No. That promise in John 3:16 for eternal life is eternal life now, so that you'll never be condemned. How do you get that? Again, John 3:16, whoever believes in him. You know the phrase, actions are louder than words? Or the phrase, how about this, love is a verb, not a noun? Well, the greatest act of God speaking is not his booming voice from the sky, but the final breath of his son on the cross. It's the greatest thing he's ever done. And not 3 days later, his son rose from death because Jesus had paid your debt in full. That is what we call good news. And so in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. What does this mean? Well, at the very least, it means that if we're going to hear anything from God, that was the whole premise tonight. If we're going to hear anything from God, interpret anything as from God, ask anything of God, this is how we have to do it. It is through the lens of that good news, of Jesus dying in your place. And the only way you get a handle on that lens is to get more familiar with the book that God wrote. And a huge chunk of it, about half the New Testament, was written by one man. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus confronted that man, and the man was never the same again. And his name is Paul. And Paul spent 18 months with one church. And then later on, he wrote a letter to that one church, and this is what he said, 1 Corinthians 2. He said, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance or of speech or wisdom. I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you, meaning to tell you anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul's really smart and really well-read and very capable. And he said, after spending 18 months with you, there's only one thing I cared for you to really understand. And it was this, that you understood Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, that you understood what Jesus did on the cross. Because get this, if you don't get that, if you don't look at everything through that lens, you will treat God like a superstition or a genie. This is what I meant earlier when I say even people who know God, Christians, I can do this, can act very superstitiously when it comes to God. That might look like saying, you know, I want God to speak to me, and then looking for a sign in the clouds, looking for a sign in every little thing, like he's a puzzle in an escape room that needs solving in order for you to find the door. Superstition, by definition, is a relationship with an impersonal force, random chance, the cosmic background radiation of the universe. But God is not a superstition, not according to the Bible. He's a person who revealed himself by sending his son. And so we're almost done here. I've got another verse for you. Matthew 17, this is what it says. While he, Peter, was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and then a voice from the cloud said this, "This is my beloved son," talking about Jesus. "I take delight in him. Listen to him." We want God to speak. All of us in here, we want him to speak to us. And so even if we're afraid, we got to kind of come to him humbly and ask, "Well, how do you speak?" And he tells us, "I speak by my son. Listen to him." And so finally, our third question, how do I hear from God? And isn't that maybe the same thing as asking, like, how does God speak? Well, no, because if Chase is in the other room talking, he can be speaking all day. But if I'm over here, I don't hear him, right? I can't hear him. I'm not in his presence. One of us needs to do something in order for spoken words to become heard words. And so how do we listen to him if Jesus is not standing right here in the flesh? Because he's in heaven right now. He's not standing right here like he was with Peter. So there's one more thing meant by that verse. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. One more thing. Jesus is the son sent by his father to bring more sons to his father, more children, so that when you believe in him, you're given everything that belongs to him. He's the heir of all things. And so all his things become yours. And so that means Jesus not only wants to save people, but wants to also bring them into the mission of saving people. And so when he was walking on this earth, he appointed a handful of men to write down his words. He gave them power to write accurately and perfectly by giving them his spirit to live in them and guide them. And so what they wrote, we call the New Testament, what we've had open tonight. And so how, finally, has God spoken by his son? Well, first he sent him to die in your place. He sent him to conquer death by rising from the grave. And he also sent him to appoint others to write down that good news so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So how do you hear from God? This is not going to surprise a lot of you, but you have to read his words. Now, sure, God does speak in other ways, through answered prayer, through the wisdom and counsel of his people, through circumstances. If you know him, his relationship with you is personal. So there will be some things that are personal experiences with him. No two relationships are the same. But make sure you understand this. All of those other ways God might speak might be effective, but they are not authoritative. They do not have the last word. Jesus is the authority, so we must listen to his words. And you can't do that unless you read his book. Now, granted, it is an ancient book, and it can be confusing. But God did not write it. He did not write it through those he appointed so that it would confuse you. That's not the goal. And so we can understand it if, again, we approach him humbly, not on our terms, but his. Not saying, "God, this is how I want you to speak to me. Do nothing else." But instead come to him and say, "How do you speak to me? It's through a book. Help me understand it." Don't you think that's a prayer he'd want to answer? Last thing here, it is a noble thing to pursue the divine, to want to know God and to speak to him and for him to speak to you. But catch this, I'm going to quote another pastor on this. You might want the nobility in seeking the truth, but not have the humility to submit to it when you find it. Lots of people want to have the nobility of seeking the truth and seeking after God, but then don't have the humility to actually submit to him when they find him. So the door is open. But you have to let go of your pride. You have to. And be willing to be curious about him without making demands. On some level, you have to trust God and take him at his word. And the Bible calls that trust a very particular word. He calls it faith. So last verse, real quick, is from Hebrews 11, and it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." Here's the kicker. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he's going to scold those who come after him. Know that he rewards those who seek him. And so seek him while he can be found." Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us time on Wednesdays and that you give us your word and that you've preserved it for us. Would you help us now as we go discuss what we've heard and what we've read? Would you help us to understand that we could hear from you as you speak to us through the ways that you have made clear? Help us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.